Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. The first chapter of the book of Proverbs is an interesting one. It is a father addressing his son. He's warning him away, well, from what it sounds like, he's warning him away from a life of crime, of beating up people on the street and taking their money as a means of getting things easily. He says, "Do not disregard my words. Do not disregard your mother's wisdom." How does that play together with Jesus as wisdom incarnate? When we see this father addressing his son and warning him away from the life of folly that he says in the end ends in death. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's part five of our series on Proverbs. Today, we're going to talk about wisdom as a father speaking to his son. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron and author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back.
We've talked a lot in this series about Jesus as wisdom incarnate. How is that going to fit together with another prominent feature of the book of Proverbs, and that is the wisdom that the father teaches to his son, that relationship there?
Yeah, that's a really intriguing question, because there's about three, maybe four different ways to kind of go at it. As the book of Proverbs is going to show us, when it comes to its pinnacle in chapter 8, Jesus is the wisdom of the Father that existed before all worlds. To be the eternal begotten Son is to be wisdom, is to be the Word, who then took on flesh, as John speaks of it that way. And so within kind of the picture, Jesus is the one whom the Father is passing forward, right? He is the one whom the Father is giving. In chapter 1, you have this picture of a father and a son where the father is giving the wisdom to the son. So it almost would make it sound like, if you tried to be too wooden with it, it'd be like there's this something between God the Father and Jesus that God the Father gives Jesus. And I don't think we can go that way with it. But I do think you can see within the father-son relationship, as the Trinity has revealed it to us, that there is this pressing forward from father to son, or from God to world in the person of his son. There is pressing forward of wisdom as gift. It goes on, or it passes. And not passes away, right, but passes forward. And we kind of get into this a little bit, I think it was last time or the time before, we were looking at wisdom as hearing, right, the wisdom as receiving things. So you got that going on there. But then there's another side to it, in which, in the picture in chapter 1, Jesus is the Father. So now we're not really talking about, and I'm not saying Jesus and the Father are the exact same person, the Trinity. Get out of the Trinity talk for a second and just think of Jesus and his relationship to us, that he is the father of many children, or that he is the king upon the throne to whom the subjects come and bow and pay obeisance and receive from him, as Solomon gave to all the world, the greatest wisdom that there has ever been. I think that's probably the better way to initially look at this. But you can certainly see within it that, you know, Jesus says things like, "I have not given you anything but what I received from the Father. All that he has given me, I have held or taken care of or passed on to you. I do nothing of my own accord." So you can see some of that. But I think that the real surface level intention of the writing is to emphasize that wisdom comes from someone who is higher than you, and then kind of throwing back here a little bit to some of those conversations on the Fourth Commandment from the Echo series, that the relationship of father to son is the sum total of all other human relationships. And this is not to say that women don't count. Women are part of that, that you're included in that. But that father and son are emblematic of it, both in terms of authority and submission, but also in terms of love and self-sacrifice and willingness to give in terms of reverence and again, reception. So all that kind of plays together. You know, how is Jesus in this? Well, he is the wisdom ultimately. And he is the giver of wisdom insofar as he mediates between us and the Father. And in that sense, whether you want to call him, you know, your father, and he is called Everlasting Father in the Scriptures, and one of many brothers, but also one of who has many children. Behold, here I am, and the children you have given me. Right. So, if we can think of that, the symbolic edge of that as him as the new Adam, the new Father of humanity, then very much in this picture, everything that we know, which is wisdom, comes first and foremost from him, from his mouth, and his passing that forward to us.
So what do we find there in the first chapter of Proverbs?
Well, again, I love this. You get this amazing picture of what it means to be a man. And I don't mean like the manly man macho stuff. I mean that to be a man is to hunger for the good of those who are under you or those who come from you. And what we see here, before you get into any of the kind of the nitty-gritty details of each of the verses 8 through 19, you see the heart of a man who desires the best for his son. So that wisdom, when it exists, is not the thing which says, I just want my child to be happy. And it's not the thing which says, I want my son to be free, to choose his own way, or to choose whatever he thinks is best. That's not wisdom. That's folly. That's utter foolishness. That is a confession that what you have is not wisdom. Because if it was wisdom, you'd want to pass it on. It'd be good, right? If you have something good, you want to pass it on. So when you say something like that, all it means is that your religion is dross, or your faith or your understanding is dross, that you actually don't have any truth. What you see in this father, who is, again, Solomon, properly speaking, as he writes it, is someone who has wisdom, who has full, not necessarily full knowledge of everything, but a deep knowledge, a deep understanding of things, of good things. And more than anything else, he desperately desires to give this to his son. And of course, not just his son and his daughters, but in his son to give it to the world. So that when you have something good, when you have the Word of God particularly, to give it to your children is to give it to the world. There's a lot of hubbub made in these latter days right now about the bearing of children, and how we've stopped doing it, how we should probably do more of it. You got some guilty consciences, maybe on both sides, arguing here and there and that. And then all of this kind of revolves around and is connected to the mission of the church, and how we need to do more mission, how we haven't done enough mission, how we aren't sharing the gospel enough. And I've heard some people actually come out and deride, kind of in a scoffing way, like, what, are we going to fill the church just by having children? And I think there's something really callous in that. I think it's pretty clear that nobody doesn't want other people to come to know Jesus. I have yet to meet the Christian that's like, you know, let's not tell anybody. Like, I just haven't seen that. But what I do know is this, that the passing on of the faith to your children goes hand in hand with the confessing of your faith to those who are not your children. And that if, as the church, we want to see more people come to faith, then we better darn well give it to the people who we got stuck in our houses, the captive audience that we have for 18 plus years. We better want that. And the more that we want that, and the more we aspire to that, I think the more that we then see that word also going out from around us. So that picture of that desire, that of a father's desire to instruct his children, to pass on to the son, is the first thing. And then you get into the nitty-gritty of this. How these words, when they are true and when they are good for you as a child, for you as a son, they're not just a do this, don't do that listing of things. Real wisdom, when it is found, well, Solomon calls it a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, we maybe take those things a little too cheaply today because you can go to the mall and for $3 or $9, you can get three sets of or whatever you want, right? Shiny glass and plastic objects that all mimic real beautiful things, and you can dress up, throw it away, it breaks in a week, whatever. In the ancient world, jewelry would have been a little more rare than that and more precious than that. It'd be something you would cherish. It'd be something you would even hand on, right? And so we still have this idea of heirlooms, although they're pretty rare these days. But here he calls, again, the teaching from your mother and the instruction from your father, a graceful garland to wear, right? Beautiful, gorgeous jewelry to adorn you in such a way as to distinguish you from the world. Now, you could take that and you could apply that in a really mistaken way, in which if your father's instruction is in fact wickedness and your mother's teaching is in fact licentiousness, well, then it isn't really so good for you. But that's not really the point Solomon's trying to make. He's trying to establish this fourth commandment reality of wisdom is, before it is anything else, an acknowledgement that the father has something to say, that he's lived longer, that he knows more, and he has something to give. And in this then, again, we see from God the Father, there is something to give us. From our Lord Jesus Christ, there is much to give us. And he is, to kind of typologically do it, more than a graceful garland for our head and a pendant around our neck. He is the crown of life.
We're talking about wisdom as a father addressing his son in Proverbs chapter 1 in our series on the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. When we come back, it's not only what he ought to listen to, but what he ought to not listen to. Stay tuned.
This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Folks, we are a little more than a month away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Dallas, Texas. It's going to be Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th. Down there in Texas, our speakers, we have a fantastic lineup of speakers for this fall conference, Dr. Anthony Esselin, Dr. Ryan Anderson, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Dr. Mark Kalthoff, Chris Rosebrough, and Dr. Beverly Yonke. You can register and find out more about the conference at issuesetc.org or just give us a call, 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about the book of Proverbs, wisdom as a father addressing his son. I do notice that after the father gives his initial piece of advice to listen to me and your mother, essentially, he also goes on to say, do not listen to the enticements of folly.
Yeah, that's really good insight there. So he says, listen to me, but close your ears to the world. And the apostles pick up on this pretty regularly. Jesus picks up on this in his own words, you know, don't expect the world to love you, those kind of things. But here he very much gives the warning that not all words are equivalent. Not all truths are true, right? Not all news is not fake. And so if the world comes to you with words that go against the wisdom you have received, close your ears, plug your ears, do not consent. And one of the examples it gives in verse 11, you know, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. We shall find precious goods, fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, we will all have one purse. Well, the picture there is that of a young man tempted to join sort of a mercenary, ne'er-do-well crowd who thinks they're going to perhaps go out and be thieves, right? Steal from people on the road. And the image is pretty intense. I don't know many 16-year-old men in the United States. I mean, in the inner cities, maybe so, but most, I'd say the majority, are not like really in danger of becoming street-side thieves, right? It's not like the big threat to us. But more than just that being the specific thing, this is like a picture of what all evil does to you. And what all evil does to you is it says to you, if you come with me, things are going to get better for you. And don't worry, I'm on your side in this thing. I'm not going to hurt you. You don't need a reason. You just need your desire for better and for pleasure. So come along. And he says, Solomon says, you know, my son, do not walk in the way with them. This is a lie from the outset. That the lack of reason behind whatever your passions would drive you to hear the world singing to you and encouraging you to dance with the world, whatever that might be, whatever promise it claims to give you, it will not be fulfilled. Hold back your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. So you get here then in verse 17 and 18, sort of one of the first what we might call actual proverbs that he's going to give us. This is what the book is known for most people. The back end of the book is just full of these little tiny riddles. And you kind of get a real one here for a moment. And it's you got to slow down, right? You're like Bilbo Baggins down with Gollum having a little argument about, you know, is it eggs? Is it time? You know, what's the answer to the riddle? In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. What he's saying there is that basically a bird's smart enough that if they see you laying out the trap, they're not going to go in the trap. It's silly to do that. The bird's not going to fall for it. But men who think that pursuing evil will give them a better life are doing just that. They're basically laying a net for themselves and then being caught up in it. They're lying in wait, they think, for the innocent to take from them more for themselves, but indeed the ambush they are setting is for their own lives. And so he really does then kind of summarize in verse 19 here his first initial warning against the dangers of not listening, the dangers of not hearing the words of the Father. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And it would be easy again to think, okay, the thief is a great picture of that, and it is. But what's the first unjust gain that the young man would have to do or seek in order to go after and join the thieves? The first unjust gain would be to seek a wisdom that his father has not given him, to seek to come up with his own answer, right? To ignore what has been set down for him. Now, this is not a claim that every father ever knows everything, right? There is some wisdom in recognizing your father probably knows more than you. But this is a claim that the Father of all and the King, who is our Lord Jesus, they do know everything. And that what they have given us is sufficient for our lives. And that in that, when fathers and mothers know these things and seek to give them to their children, not only is this true wisdom for them, but this is true wisdom for the world. And the antithesis of this is to seek a wisdom apart from what has been given. And the picture of that is like a thief laying a trap. He spreads out a pit with some spikes in the bottom to catch some innocent man. And in his haste to shed blood, he falls in himself and is pierced. And that's the danger, the enticement of the sinner. It's a powerful text, Todd. Powerful.
And that goes not only for the person who would be literally tempted to go take up this life of crime, so to speak. But it sounds like what you're saying is this is a far broader warning on the part of this father to his son. This is about forsaking wisdom and pursuing either an alternate wisdom or genuine folly, whether or not he took up the life of crime.
Yeah. He's later going to use prostitution as a similar example. But I think he's leading off, I mean, this is my opinion here. I think he's leading off with both of those, thieves and prostitutes, because they're easy for us to be like, yeah, that's bad, right? Like, you normally don't paint the picture of that in a story as the good guy. And so he's pulling up kind of the most crass or the most evident form of breaking the seventh commandment, the most evident form of breaking the sixth commandment as a catch-all picture, as a symbol for the breaking of all commandments. And yeah, so what is the real danger, again, to bring it back to, say, the 16-year-old living in today's America, trying to understand and weed their way through the many messages that are coming their way? And I think it does come back to what the thief is being tempted by, which is that without purpose, without reason, without understanding, which is what a chaotic, evolved world would have to be founded on, let us go and seek for ourselves more for ourselves, which is what to plunder or to gain goods would be, and let us not worry if it hurts other people as we do it, which is, again, what everyone wants to scream about. You know, we all get our rights and human rights and protect everybody, but, you know, just today or yesterday, you know, you got news about Senator Ted Cruz getting mail to his office threatening his life because what? Because it's supposed to help people somehow? There was graffiti that was done on the local Republican center here all over the Kavanaugh hearings, right? So, okay, yeah, everyone's got their rights until, what, violence breaks out, and then it's okay for me to hurt you. And that's just it. That's the threat. That's the temptation. That when I pursue my own passions, I can become so passionate that I now no longer think even the innocent have worth if they're in the way of my plunder and my purse and what I consider precious goods. And that then is the greater temptation, right? Not that you would go spread graffiti somewhere, but that with a loss of reason and with a hunger for your passions, you would lose the sight of the innocent around you. And to kind of bring it all the way home, that brings us back to our conversation about family and childbearing, right? That even the value of passing on wisdom to a son is something very few young people aspire to these days. I continue to run into young ladies particularly, but men just don't even think about it, but young ladies who say things like, you know, I just don't think I ever want to have kids. I just don't think that's for me. And, you know, there are some people who can't, and it's a very sad thing usually when that's the case. But to not have it as an aspiration at all, to see the value of a son, of a daughter, and of giving your faith to them and of telling them and raising them in the faith and getting them baptized and reminding them of that truth and dying knowing they believe those things and you're going to be with them in eternity, to have lost that hunger, well, again, it only shows how much we have without reason pursued our own passions. And so that thief and that image here, I mean, it really does summarize as a picture everything quite well. But whether we are willing or not to be corrected by it and to recognize how swift our feet have become to do evil, well, that's another thing. But that's what Proverbs is here to teach us, right? To call us back to.
Is there also in this some actual, a practical, applicable, and not that this isn't applicable, but applicable in the sense of how one raises children? I noticed that the father here doesn't hide the fact that there are thieves and then, as you said later, prostitutes out in the world. There's no sheltering of this child from the sinful realities of the world. He simply says, look at that, see what it is. And they're going to say this to you. Don't listen. They're going to offer this to you. Don't take it. That way leads to death rather than kind of hoping, and I think a lot of Christian parents are tempted toward this, hoping that the child gets to a certain age, having never realized such things exist in the world, and then when they realize it, you kind of, well, okay, I'll deal with across that bridge when I come to it.
Yeah, that's a topic I wish you'd asked that question when we were doing our parenting series, and or that I'd thought of it as a topic, because it's a really good topic. How do we expose our children to the reality of the world without harming them in some untoward way, intellectually or emotionally, through trauma, right? Or without overdoing it, right? Causing them to have more fear than they need. And as a family, I would say that my wife and I have been on the probably the more radical end of this, in that we don't hide much from our kids at all. We talk about just about everything. I mean, sex, violence, drugs, I mean, all of it. You know, that I'm listening daily to news bits about the Kavanaugh hearings with all my kids in the car, regardless of their age, and we talk about it. You know, we talk about what is rape, right? What does that mean? Now, do we describe it in detail in such a way that you know, you would have to, you know, vividly? No, of course not. You know, we talk about it as someone forcing you to try to make babies with them, and then they go, ew, you know. So, but we don't, we expose them to that. We expose them to reality. But I think you're right in that there's sort of a, is it Victorianism? Is it pietism? I don't know what it is that's brought us to the point where we're like, we're afraid to talk about things with our kids. We don't want to have them see it. We're afraid they will lose their childhood, or they'll lose their innocence, as if they actually have innocence. But the Solomon here is being pretty straightforward. You got to talk about it. You got to say it. You got to tell them right. You got to tell them wrong. This is your task as a parent. This is your task as a child. This is what God is doing with you when He speaks law and gospel to you. So, as a parent, to take this, that wisdom is to be a father, and to be a father is to give, to impart, to push forward wisdom. That's a pretty huge thing. So, again, I think we could chase that idea for quite a while. But I agree with you, and I think it's one that we've just been washed away in a fear of treating our children like the young adults that they are soon enough going to be.
Finally, then, this picture of the father imparting wisdom to his son is one that we might be tempted to apply it to merely children when they're young. But this sounds to me, from the context, as though the father is speaking to an adult son for whom this is a present danger and threat and reality.
It's ongoing, right? And so, yeah, he certainly is not ceasing to speak to his son as the son comes of age. And it's almost as if now that the son has come of age and is beginning to experience the world, he's reminding him. And this is it. So it's forsake not your mother's teaching, right? It's remember what you have learned already. Hold to this, return to this. And that makes me think of that beautiful passage from Joel that we sing in the liturgy in Lent. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So much of biblical Christian wisdom is not actually knowing any particular one thing, but is knowing I need to continually return to the source of all good things in the Word of God, which is preached from the Scriptures. That before anything else, is what wisdom is. And then that really brings it home here, Todd. That is what wisdom as the picture of father and son is. That the son never ceases to be a son. My father's pushing 80. He's not quite there yet. But he's just about to hit 80. He's at the point where he's moving a little less than he used to, and he definitely watches more TV than I do. For all of it, and I'm a 40-year-old man with my 5 kids, living a life where I gotta worry about a million things all the time. I'm go 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 go, right? I'm kind of jealous of him. He gets to sit around. But for all of that, he's my father. I am submissive to him. When he comes, he is the one who has respect, and I believe firmly he has things to tell me that I do not know, and I need to know, and I need to hear again. And that relationship that I am given from him, and really from God through him, is what God is to us, and what real wisdom is wherever we find it. It never begins with being swift to speak, right? It begins with knowing that there is one above you who's there for your good and has good things to give if you will listen.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible, and his latest, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. You can find both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Tom Baker is with us on the other side of the break. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson as we usually do, talking about the birth of Moses recorded in Exodus 1 and 2. Why so much detail in the story of Moses' birth? We'll answer that question after this.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.